Thanksgiving tomorrow, but this being the last day for a live program of Law and Gospel, we're going to do a little bit of Thanksgiving at the beginning of this program, but as advertised, this is Open Line Wednesday, since we will not be live Open Line Friday. Repeat programs tomorrow and the next day, and I'm sure we've got some new listeners. Was over at Title Resource, and Jennifer was helping me out there. She may be listening right now, and also a friend I visited in the building, namely Mike. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO Inspirational Christian Radio. And at any time, on any question of a theological nature, you can phone me at 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. That's for you folks out of the St. Louis area in North America. And those of you listening in Europe, Asia, Australia. In fact, we just sent a mailing out to Australia just recently. Folks listening down there, they wanted the Ten Commandments for Little Ears. That's that CD that has hymns for each of the commandments so your children can learn the commandments with meanings. It's just an excellent little resource. Thanksgiving. Yes, you listen to me on the radio now for some 11 years, but you don't realize that part of the success of this program, if it's at all successful for you, is due to the people that I have around me. And I'm not just talking about, say, Chuck and Gary and Buzz and Charlie. They're the folks who work immediately with me. But behind the scenes, for instance, Paul Clayton, just saw him today. He's the one responsible for sending you an archive of our first hour. And I know a lot of them do listen to it. No doubt about that. We do need to tell you, though, that the next 2 days are going to be kind of the best of programs here on AM 850 KFUO of Law and Gospel. They were asking me, well, which ones should they choose? And I said, well, you're doing the best of? Doesn't really matter, does it? But Gary did some work, and he got what he considers some good programs. And so 4 hours Thursday and Friday, and we're going to be with a family having our Thanksgiving. So I just want to say thanks, of course, to the folks here at AM 850 KFUO, and most importantly, thanks to all of you who are listening to this. What do we do here on Law and Gospel? What we attempt to do for those of our new listeners today, because we may have a number of you, since I couldn't believe how many people are off work today. So Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. That's 5 days without having to work. Unless you're a pastor or on a radio program. Then you have Sunday morning anyway. But what we do here, we take the connections between law and gospel and apply them to the scripture. What that means is that there are two ways of salvation according to God in the Holy Bible. The first is by your works, and the second is by Jesus Christ. And yes, I meant it that way. If through Jesus Christ you will be saved, then your works don't make any difference. I know that may sound a little shocking to some of you out there, but Christianity is the only religion of all the religions, if you even want to say it's a religion, it's the only one where works are not going to be taken into account by God on the day of judgment. The problem with that, it sure sounds like a lot of Bible verses tell about works, but they really don't. And part of the problem is even in the reading of certain passages. Now, we have spoken about Joel Osteen and Rick Warren recently, where we disagree with them with their understanding of Scripture and how their psychological sermons are not theological. But every now and then, you read something from them. I got a little note from Rick Warren here on how he understands the Bible. He has a Bible Bites, he calls them. These are, well, translations he likes. And that can be a real problem. Because if you take a translation you like, that means that's a translation that you prefer because of the points you're trying to make, rather than what the original says. Let me read one of his translations, John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, I do not speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say. Now, you heard that verse. If you look it up, you may find out, boy, that's what my Bible says too. That's not what the original Bible says. In fact, I don't think there are translations that really say what this Bible says. Remember law and gospel. If you ever read the Bible to interpret it in such a way that obeying God's commandments lead to eternal life, then you have not understood the Bible correctly. That's right. And what did I just read? Let me read the last sentence again. And I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say. Now, how would you interpret that passage? It seems to me it's kind of obvious. What leads to eternal life? God's commands. Well, is it his commands that lead to eternal life, or what are you supposed to do with a command? Well, you know what you're supposed to do with a command. You're supposed to obey it. So all of a sudden, Christianity gets lumped in with every other religion in the world that obedience to the commands leads to eternal life. And I'm sure you've thought about that many a time. How many times have you been home and you weren't able to get to church? Maybe you woke up late and you feel so guilty. You feel God isn't going to bless you, or that he's angry with you, and the list goes on and on. See, that's thinking commonsensically. And Christianity is the exact opposite of common sense. I mean, if all it was sleeping in because you didn't hear the alarm or the alarm didn't go off, that happened to me a couple of times where I used to use alarms that were plugged into the wall and the electric went off during the night and I'm waking up and, boy, that's pretty nice. Clock says 3:30 a.m. But how come the sun is up? Well, that's a mistake. That's not a sin. That's not something that God's going to get angry with over you and not give you blessings. In fact, as we said yesterday, there's really nothing a Christian can do not to be blessed by God. Because everything is really a blessing. And we spent a long time talking about that. First hour yesterday, that was Tuesday, November the 20th, and that's archived. For those of you new listeners today, you can go and listen to last year's archives, thanks to Paul Clayton, and that is KFUO.org. And when you go to that, you just hit the AM side, go to Law Gospel, and you can listen to my past programs that were archived. Now, getting back to the verse says here, and I know his commands lead to eternal life, so I say whatever the Father tells me to say. Now, do you understand the contradiction of that statement in and of itself? Let me read it to you, and I'll emphasize the right part so you see how contradictory it is. And I know his commands lead to eternal life, so I say whatever the Father tells me to say. You see the difference? What is a command? A command is something you do. It's not something you say. See, it doesn't even make any sense, the translation. If the commands lead to eternal life, here's how Jesus should have ended the sentence. And I know his commands lead to eternal life, so I do whatever the Father tells me to do. But how many times have we read over a paraphrase like this? Oh, what's a paraphrase? A paraphrase is really somebody's interpretation of a passage that may or may not have any linkage at all to the original Greek, in this case being the New Testament. But having said why I think this verse leads the wrong way, let me read from a true translation. I was going to say interpretation. No, a true translation of the text. I'll first of all read what Rick Warren likes. And I know his commands lead to eternal life. Now I'll read what's actually found in the Bible. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Now, did you see a difference there? First of all, in the original, the word command is not plural. It's singular. It's not referring to the Ten Commandments. It's referring to a command, one command from the Father. And if you just read this verse, you're not going to know what it is. And it also doesn't say leads to eternal life. It says, I know that his command is everlasting life. You see the difference? In Rick Warren's understanding of the Bible, following and obeying the commands of God will result in you being led to eternal life. So you better start obeying. In fact, if you listen to Rick Warren in his New Reformation, works trumps faith. That is, faith no longer in the Rick Warren world of theology is what saves anybody. What saves, indeed, are works. And see, once you start thinking that way, then what is the task of the church? The task of the church isn't getting to speak the word of God. The task of the church is to do the word of God. So instead of doing a word and sacrament ministry, Rick Warren's church thinks it's actually doing the work of the church by taking care of people who have AIDS, or building homes for the homeless, or other such social action goals. Now, am I saying those social action goals are inappropriate? Well, yes, I am. If you're going to say that's the work of the church. It's the work of governments. It's the work of the temporal realm. It's the work of citizens. Christians can participate in it. But that's not why God created the church. You could heal the world of AIDS and everybody would still go to hell, because the church wasn't doing its proper work. It's kind of like the sermons you get from a lot of evangelists. They're nothing but motivational speaking. And you can get that. You can hire a motivational speaker. You don't have to get a pastor to do these sermons. Because motivational speakers can do the same thing these pastors are doing, since Jesus Christ is not necessary at all. First of all, he's hardly ever mentioned in these sermons. And of course, in a good motivational speaker, he's not mentioned at all. Because motivational speakers has to do with operating in the temporal realm, not operating in regard to our relationship to God and therefore to other people. So motivational speakers can do just as bang up a job as can some of these evangelists. But a preacher's job is quite different. Our task isn't to motivate you to do anything. That's not our primary task. Our task is to tell you what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's the job of the church. So let me go back to the verse again, verse 50. And I know that this command is everlasting life. That is the correct translation. What command is Jesus speaking about? And how many times have we talked about that theology is the art of making distinctions, and the king of theology is interpretation? The queen of theology is using law and gospel. What do I mean by that? If you want to know what a passage means, you use scripture interpreting scripture to find out what it means in its context. If you want to apply it to people living today in the 21st century, then you use law and gospel. So you can interpret, for example, the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15 and come to the conclusion that what Jesus is talking about when he finds this lost sheep and puts it on his shoulders, he's talking about how he came and saved you. You were lost. You had no place to go. and God came to you. So, right now, how do you apply that? Well, God not only came to the people in the New Testament, he comes to you today also in the very same way. He comes when you were lost, finds you, puts you on his shoulders, and carries him home. And there you get into baptism, membership in the church, confirmation instruction, becoming a communicant member. All that comes in there as application once you've interpreted the text properly. If you have the wrong interpretation, like if you think the lost sheep is all about us going and find lost people, you're going to be totally messed up on the application. Now, the verse says, I know that his command is everlasting life. What command is he talking about? Rick Warren thinks it's commands and has it all mixed up. So we go back to verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. Wow. Now we understand that the command that Jesus is talking about is not your obedience to the Ten Commandments, but rather his faithfulness to the mission that his Father sent him on. Namely, to speak with authority that he is the Messiah, he is the Christ, he is the one who has come to take away the sins of the world. And when he speaks that, he then fulfills it in his deeds. The verse has nothing to do with your salvation being based on your works. It has everything to do with Jesus saving you by his works. It is the exact opposite of what Rick Warren's interpretation of this text would have you believe. As I said yesterday, if you're reading an English Bible, boy, that's really an impoverished theology you're reading there. It's not that you can't be saved by reading an English Bible, it's just that you're not going to learn very much. And that's why God set up faithful pastors trained in the original languages to help you get a much deeper appreciation of the words of Holy Scripture. Our phone numbers are 505-7850, toll free at 1-800-730-2727, and our email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. Let's go to the phone lines and talk to Al on the car phone. Hi, Al.
How are you doing, Pastor Tom?
Good.
Hey, by the way, that email thing, I would have emailed you, but in the car, because I always like to do that.
Well, that's good. You can get it from AT&T. And, well, thank you for the call there, Al. I appreciate it. And, Al's, oh, you got more?
Well, I didn't know if there was any. There might be some special callers that you wanted to thank today, and I just wanted to make myself available if I happen to be on that list.
Yeah, if you know where Cal or Hal is, you know, they're kind of friends of yours. I would thank them for not phoning again. But outside of that, what do you got to say, Al?
Okay. All right. I've got some tapes. Oh, golly, these are about 3 months ago, so I'm going to make you try and remember here a little bit. Anyway, you were talking 1 hour about how the people that do not receive the gospel physically are not excused. You were talking about how people compared them to the Old Testament versus people that don't have a chance. And people ask, how can God send those people to hell?
Was I talking about the basis of Romans chapter 1?
Yeah,
okay.
You were in Romans.
I remember that.
All right, now you had given in there that, and if I drift in and out here, it's because I'm in traffic like horrible.
So you're in your driveway. Okay, go ahead.
That's my excuse, okay?
Yeah, that's right. Well, tell your wife to get the car out of the way.
All right. Now, you're breaking my train of thought. Don't talk to me.
That's my goal.
Okay, you had talked about how these people, just like the Old Testament people, can be saved. And when you got done with that, my question in my mind was, all right, I can understand how old people in the Old Testament were saved by the promises that were given and such. But people today that the tribes people that, you know, the argument, we got to get the gospel to them. You were talking like they can be saved just by the knowledge of God. And I wondered if you could just go a little bit deeper with that. How can they believe be saved today just by the means of witnessing to God and not hear the gospel of Jesus. Isn't that the way we have to be saved today?
According to verse 20 of Romans 1, it ends saying they are without excuse. So the people out there are without excuse. These are people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why are they without excuse? You got to look at the verse.
Okay.
It says that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen when they look at creation.
Okay.
Which means that he has made everything and they have no power at all except him.
Okay.
Now, as soon as you become a sinner, you deny that. You really believe you have free will in spiritual matters, and that's a damnable sin.
Okay.
So they are without excuse because it's kind of like you walking into your office or you come home and there's a model of the solar system on the dining room table. You ask your wife, where did that come from? And she said, no, it just appeared overnight. Well, you're not going to believe that. You're going to know there was a maker. But if you deny there was a maker, then that's what these people were doing. They denied what was so obvious, and therefore they fell back on their own devices to save themselves. And that's what damns them, even though if they would only look at creation, it's obvious that nobody can save himself apart from God.
Okay, so even in today's age and such, they can be saved still, not having heard the gospel, but they can still be saved by those same means that you were just talking about.
Except that because of original sin, nobody can be saved that way. Because it's like saying, if you can also be saved if you obey the commandments perfectly.
Yeah.
To say that is one thing, but then to say that's even a possibility today, that's ridiculous, or else Jesus Christ wanted to come to die on the cross. He knew the impossibility of anyone doing that. So you are without excuse because there's plenty of evidence contrary to what you believe about that false God. But on the other hand, you have no ability to believe properly. So nobody really can be saved apart from a knowledge of Jesus Christ as far as we know.
So we would say that those people that do pass on, even though they haven't heard the gospel, they were given a chance.
Well, I don't know about that given a chance thing. I'm just going to say what the scripture says. They are without excuse. Now, you want to rationalize how they are without excuse, you know, be my guess, but I don't tend to put words in God's mouth where he hasn't revealed why they are without excuse. It is as clear as glass that God says they're without excuse. Oh, do you hear that good news? That good music, Al?
Yeah, I know.
You can
get away from me.
I say we're actually doing it earlier than normal.
Yeah, I know. Thanks, Tom.
Yeah, if you want to call back, the number is 555.
Yeah, I know. 555.
Goodbye, Al.
Bye.
505-7850 for the rest of you thankful people.
Is it dangerous for the church to cut its ties with historic Christianity? On Issues Etc., Rod Dreher of National Review had this to say.
Absolutely. I mean, when I became serious about faith and came to faith, I wanted something that was going to last. I knew what it was like to flounder about in this postmodern society we have and culture we have, not knowing what is truth and what isn't truth, and believing that you can mold truth to fit your own personal perceived needs. I wanted something that withstood the test of time and something that would have backbone to it, that would enable me to hold on to it amid this flood of toxic culture we have. And I think that you find that among many converts to the more traditional forms of Christianity. They want something that's going to last, something that's proven itself over time. And a lot of these seeker-friendly churches just don't have that. They seem like they go with the wind.
Listen to Issues Etc. weekdays 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Why do couples often struggle during the empty nest years? My colleague Dr. Dobson explains the different levels of satisfaction that men and women experience in marriage.
For guys, it begins at the low point because they've started a job someplace and they're not making very much money, and they begin working their way up. And as they do, their satisfaction from their work increases. so that by the time he gets into his 40s, he is now earning more than ever before. He knows who he is, and he has a lot of satisfaction. For a woman, the satisfaction in marriage starts very high. And I hate to say it, but it starts dropping. The low point is the release of the children. And so you got their lines crossing, and that's built for trouble.
Whatever you do, don't let your relationship slide during the parenting years. If you'd like to build a stronger, healthier relationship, visit our website at family.org. That's family.org.
You'll recall earlier in Genesis that when Lot and Abraham went their separate ways, Lot went down in the direction of a place called Sodom. God destroys Sodom in Genesis chapter 19, and we'll talk about that event on our 10:05 Bible study with Pastor Bill Simmons of Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Join us.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. This week we reach Christ the King Sunday, the final one in the Christian year, and our scripture reading this week describes Jesus hanging on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not like that popular movie and Broadway show called The Lion King. This week we'll talk about the Lamb King.
Listen to In His Steps, Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO.
More women in the United States are living with breast cancer than any other cancer. Breast Cancer Awareness Month is a time to remember those we've lost, those who have fought, and those who have survived. It's also a time to spread awareness about underutilized free breast cancer clinical trials available to patients today. Doctors around the country are recruiting patients now. For more information on this, visit clinicaltrials.gov.
In its role as a first responder when disaster strikes, LCMS World Relief and Human Care, the mercy arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is assessing needs and determining ways the church can render aid in fire-ravaged Southern California. Assistance will include providing grants to the LCMS Pacific Southwest District so that along with emotional and spiritual care, the district also can provide financial assistance to its congregations, members, and its neighbors in need. Visit lcms.org.
Tom Baker, Law and Gospel here on this Open Line Wednesday. In light of the fact that tomorrow is going to be the best of programming for Law and Gospel for 2 hours, you can still get a hold of me by going to lawgospel@lawgospel.com. That's lawgospel@lawgospel.com. And you can also email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. And that way, if I do some things, there's no doubt I can get them over to you. Right now, we're going to go back to the phone lines and speak to James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi.
You mentioned earlier you were talking about some of the people that have helped the program be a success over the past 11 years.
Yes, Al had just phoned, who has not helped, and now James has. So we've got two in a row that haven't helped the program. But
well, I wasn't speaking of myself. I was.
I'm sorry.
I was just thinking of... one of my favorite, even though I like all of your other phone screeners, but I just wanted to know how Tony was doing.
He's no longer working here right now, so I have no contact with him at all. I think he's got another job somewhere else,
okay.
And that's fine. Now, seriously, James, you don't believe how many people appreciate you calling in. We always have a lot of fun, and you're one of the great listeners that I can kind of fool around with, and you never take it seriously. So okay. I really appreciate that, and thank you for that. But you always got a Bible verse for me. What do you got today?
I do have some Bible verses
yep.
today, but I also would like to know if Chris Ann and Mother Teresa will be visiting our...
Well, Chris Ann's in California, and Mother Teresa, who's my mother, isn't going to be coming in. We're going to go and see her because, you know, if I don't, I'm out of the will. So, but I'll say hi to her from you.
Thank you. What I'd like to know, I have two questions. I'd like to know, what is the distinction between using the scriptures to indoctrinate and using the scriptures to teach biblical truth? Is it only up to the discretionary latitude of the pastor? And my second question, I'd like for you to give me a law and gospel application of St. John chapter 7, verses 16 through 19 and 37 through 39, please, Pastor.
Okay, before you leave, I'd like you to give me an example so I'm understanding your question about using the scripture to indoctrinate.
Well, I was listening to you talk about the different interpretations that Pastor Warren used.
Oh, excellent. I understand now.
And so I was wondering if it's just up to the discretionary latitude of the pastor to rather teach biblical truth or try to indoctrinate.
Thank you very much. That's a great question, James.
Thank you.
I'll tell you, don't you feel that way, that when you're reading the scriptures, you're wondering, am I reading them correctly? And then you listen to somebody on the radio or on television doing a sermon, and you hear an interpretation. Well, I will tell you, especially with James's excellent example, the difference between indoctrination and teaching biblical truth. Indoctrination would be when the pastor has a preconceived notion of what he wants to get across and twists the Bible to fit that preconceived notion. And I'm really glad James gave the example he did, because I had just finished quoting from Rick Warren's Bible Bites, and this was from John chapter 12, verse 50, and I know his commands lead to eternal life. That's how he writes the Bible. Where when we looked at the original, Jesus isn't talking about the commandments. He's talking about the one command he had from the Father, and he doesn't say it will lead to eternal life. It is eternal life. That is his death, his resurrection, and the words of Jesus. Remember what he says? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, if I want to get people to start doing good works, say I'm a pastor and we are in a building fund and we need to raise money, I can twist the scriptures to give people the impression that the more they give to the building fund, the more blessed they're going to be, or that God will love them more because God loves cheerful givers. I can do all kinds of twisting of the scriptures to manipulate the people to do something which they think is God's will, when in actuality it is nothing but my own will. Now, there are some entire denominations or churches, or I should say religions, such as Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, that do that. Just read their materials and then try and find what they are saying in the Bible. It's just not there. So that's indoctrination. Why do I not practice indoctrination? Because as I said 2 days ago, most of what I teach concerning Christianity, I tend to disagree with. What? That's right. Most of what I teach concerning Christianity, my mind just simply cannot grasp. I just disagree with it. Three persons in one God? Come on. God becoming a human being and dying on a cross? That doesn't make any sense to me. How are my sins forgiven? By his death. Take bread and take wine, and that's the body and blood of Christ? No, I have to understand, my old Adam doesn't agree with almost anything I say in regard to Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. I absolutely believe it all. It's just that I cannot wrap my mind around it. I can't understand it. Even when I teach the Ten Commandments, I disagree with God. How so? Because I sin against them. Yes, I know that there's, and I always use, you know, traffic kinds of things. Yeah, the speed says 50, but there's nobody on the lane. It's late at night. Why can't I go 65 or 70? And so I disagree with God there. See, this is what I mean. Our sinful self cannot grasp the teachings of Christianity. But because we trust them, it's important that they come across. So, by and large, when you teach biblical truth, you're teaching something that really kind of makes you humble. Like the Apostle Paul. the apostle to the Gentiles, chosen by God himself, speaks of himself as the greatest sinner in the world. Now, is that hyperbole? No, it's not. Because, you know, the Apostle Paul and you too know something about yourself that nobody else knows, and that's your ulterior motives, your hidden thoughts. You don't know that about other people, not their hidden ones. So if you don't consider yourself to be the worst sinner in the world, you simply don't understand the law. Because the law indicts us, not just because of bad actions, but bad thoughts and inappropriate motivation. Even doing good works is a sin when they're done for the wrong reason. So I'm going to get to St. John chapter 7, 16 and 19, 37 to 39, James. But I do want to go to Ruthie, who's been on a little bit here first, and then we'll come back to your question, James. Hello, Ruthie.
Hi, Pastor Tom. I have a question.
Yes.
Someone doesn't have to have perfect theology to go to heaven, correct?
Well, if you do, I'm not going.
Right, right. Well, how bad does it have to be? For example, my grandma, she's 92, and she's never gone to church my entire life, although I think she is a member of an Episcopalian church. And I sent her a really good law gospel tract a couple months ago, and she wrote me back, and she said, yes, Jesus is my Savior. I know I'm a sinner. He died for me. I agree, but everybody goes to heaven because God is love.
Yeah. Yeah. My theological mind is going because I'm not talking to the person who said that. And what I'm doing is talking to a person who asked the question, is that damnable? I at this point, I would say no. And I'll tell you why. Is she's contradicting herself without knowing it. For example, Jesus doesn't have to die for her if God's love is what sends everybody to heaven. See,
right.
the question to ask her would be this. And see, this is what I do with people until I find out whether or not they're really serious with what they're saying. Because a lot of times they're just moving into common sense theology without realizing it. But if I asked her this question, you pretend you're her, I would ask her this. Had Jesus not died, would you still all be going to heaven? How would you answer that?
She'd probably say yes.
Probably, or?
I mean, from what I know of her.
Well, you think reasonably she said that.
Yeah.
Now, so then the next question is, well, then why did he have to die?
Right.
Now, if you believe she's going to go that way, then you would ask it differently. Because what you're saying, if you really believe she's going to go that way, she is not of the mindset that the death of Christ really means that much. Because if his love alone is safe. So what you have to do is, first of all, solidify her faith that the death of Jesus Christ really means a lot for her. So let's kind of role play this. You pretend you're her. I would say, so you're saying that the death of Jesus Christ really makes a difference in your life?
No. Maybe. She's probably hemming. She'd say it made a difference for me. But think of all these other people.
No. Remember, we're not talking about. You see, you're still thinking of the big picture. You're just asking her this right off, you know, without talking about other people right now. The goal I'm trying to do is get her to understand what she already agrees with. That why do you think Jesus Christ died on the cross? What
right.
would she say?
For my sin.
Okay, for your sin. And now that he's died for your sin is forgiven.
Right.
And in fact, would you not agree with me that all who trust in Jesus, their sins are forgiven?
Yes.
So that means all who trust in Jesus are going to heaven.
Right. And everyone else too.
So you don't have to trust in Jesus.
Well, it's like the spokes on the wheel. They're all ways to God.
Oh, there are many ways to God?
Yes.
Okay. When Jesus says, do you believe his words when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life?
Well, he says, I am a way. There are other ways, too.
Okay, well, then I'd open the Bible and
show. I hope no one tapes this and then plays this and thinks that I'm really believing this.
No. You're trying to put yourself in the friend's place, and I'm saying to you that, you see, I believe that if she said those things, that she really trusts in Jesus, what's happening, there's a disconnect between what her heart is believing and her head is saying.
Right.
And a disconnect doesn't damn. What dams is when there's no connection to the cross of Christ in the heart.
Okay.
So we've got a lot of, even many Roman Catholics, they will absolutely believe, which they do, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them and salvation is only through him. And then they turn around and pay money to get out of purgatory.
Right, right.
You see, that's a total disconnect between their heart, which is saving them. You see, on Judgment Day, is God going to look at your heart or your head?
Your heart.
Yes.
Right.
And that's why, including Ruthie and Tom, none of us are going to think of ourselves as worthy to go into heaven.
Right.
On the Day of Judgment.
Right.
So, if she gets to the point where she says, well, I don't really think it was necessary for him to die, then I would start questioning as to whether she has true faith.
Okay, okay.
But at this point, all you're dealing with is a disconnect, and your goal then is to so solidify her in the first part that when you start broaching the second part, she sees it's a contradiction.
Okay, that's a good strategy. Okay.
Okay?
Well, thank you, Pastor Tom.
Thank you so much.
Okay, bye-bye.
All right, I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel here on Open Line Wednesday, the day before Thanksgiving. We are open for your calls at 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And I am thankful today that Al, James, and Ruthie have phoned up because I think they were saying things that may be on your heart also. So let's see what Carol in Imperial has to say. Hi, Carol.
Hi, Pastor Tom. Thank you for taking my call, and you've helped me so much before in the past, and I appreciate it. I have something that weighs on my heart, and it's a very dear friend of mine whom I really care for, just as a friend. And he belongs to the Unitarian Church, and I know that he just says there's one God. What concerns me is the fact that I called the church there one day and I spoke with a secretary or somebody there and I asked if they recognized Jesus Christ and she said no. And she said we consider him an historical figure and that he probably was a prophet but that, you know, they don't recognize him as Jesus. And I really, it weighs on my heart for my friend. Well, is he damned?
The problem with the Unitarian Church is they do not have a confession of faith. It's kind of like the Masonic Lodge. You can about believe anything you want as long as you believe there's a God. I will say there are Unitarians that are going to heaven and there are Lutherans that are going to hell. Because it's called felicitous inconsistency or a happy inconsistency, Carol. Is that somebody may have a particular relationship. And I have really found this with Mormons that I've met. I think I found more Mormons that really are Christian, like in our neighborhood, in talking to them, and they're unaware that what they're saying they believe is contrary to what Mormonism teaches. But because they don't get much teaching, they're unaware of this. It's possible your friend is saved, but it's more possible that he does not have saving faith. And the way to find that out would be to ask him what he does think about Jesus Christ. The somewhat official position is that he may have been a prophet. He's a very moral man. He gives good guidance and this sort of thing. But as to say that he's the Son of God and the Savior, they would not agree with that because they don't really think they need a Savior from sin. They don't really think their sin is that bad.
Mm.
So if he starts realizing that he can't control his life and that sin is that bad, you have the opportunity to speak about Jesus as Savior. But without having him on the phone right now, I can't make a judgment as to whether or not he would have saving faith or not.
Yeah, I've been very hesitant to ask questions, but, you know, I think I will, if the opportunity arises, to ask him what he thinks about Jesus Christ. I know he knows how I feel.
Well, what you could say is that, you know, you listen to Law and Gospel, and they were discussing Unitarianism, and a comment was made that people have various beliefs and such, and so you really have to ask a person what they believe because they allow a wide variety of them. And that would be a simple way of getting him at least to discuss it. And you say, I was just curious as to where do you stand on the issue of who Jesus Christ is and what he did. Do you believe he died? Do you believe he rose? Or is he just a good teacher? Or how do you see that?
Ah, great. That's what I'm going to do.
And then I'd like you to either call me back or email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com and bring me up to date.
I will. Thank you very much, and God's blessings to you. Happy Thanksgiving.
You too, Carol.
Bye-bye.
Goodbye. You know, AM 850 KFUO really does thank you listeners because you are an extension of AM 850 KFUO, or shall we say we're an extension of your ministry. But any time that you hear something here, I just spent 45 minutes on the phone last evening with somebody that I didn't want to bring on the radio program when they sent me an email. I wanted to talk to him personally. And at the end of it, we had a pretty good scenario what he was going to start accomplishing and doing to help him through the problem he had. It was just an exciting time. And I never would have had that opportunity to do so without AM 850 KFUO. So as we move into Thanksgiving, we're giving a lot of thanksgiving for the people here, the people out there, and most importantly, for the God who makes a difference in your life. Let's go back to the phone lines right now and talk to Colleen in Labadie. Hi.
Hi, Pastor Baker. How are you?
Pretty good. I don't know where Labadie is.
It is west of Six Flags.
Oh, okay, out on 44.
Yes, it is. Yes,
okay,
sir.
In Missouri. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. The question I have, Pastor Baker, I was listening to the program yesterday, and the man called in about his friend having cancer. And the statement I thought I heard you say was that God is the giver of life and death. It is only God that can take someone's life. And I never really thought about it, but I thought if someone committed suicide, the devil had their mind so twisted with fear or whatever. My question is it true that the devil cannot take someone's life? That's the question.
The answer is, and here comes the Lutheran answer, yes and no.
Okay.
Let me ask you this. Was the devil able to take the life of Job's children?
I don't know. I'll answer with the truth. I really don't know.
Okay. Was the devil able to give sickness to Job?
Yes, he was. God allowed it.
Ah. Do you understand now that you asked, is the devil able to do anything? The answer is really no.
Okay. That was the question, because that's exactly what I heard you say yesterday,
yes.
Which was very comforting.
Yeah, there's no way that sickness would have come to Job if God had not permitted it.
Okay.
In fact, there's one of my favorite Bible verses, even from confirmation times, and I know that you're going to hear it. No temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able.
Okay.
And that's what happened with Job. God kept back maybe the point where Job would have fallen off the wagon, so to speak. And Job never lost his faith in God. He was really confused. He disagreed with those who gave a legalistic interpretation of what God was doing. He kept his faith. And in the midst of all his sorrow and pain and suffering and sickness, at the end of the book, he bows his head in humility in dust and ashes and says, I will never say another thing against God. And so God allowed all that to happen. Now, you cannot say in a specific situation, let's say I came down with cancer.
Okay.
Is that because God, with Job, is trying to increase my faith? Or is it like what he did with the Apostle Paul, where Paul, going through all his persecution, became a wonderful witness to all the others who were going through that and recognized that this is the way God works? You can't look at a specific situation unless God tells you. For example, when Herod died of worms, The Bible says it was because he killed the innocent babies.
Okay.
When the man born blind was born blind, it says specifically that happened because Jesus was going to have an opportunity to show how loving and merciful God is.
Correct.
So you can't look at a certain person. Let's say somebody has AIDS. You can't say that's a consequence of a sin, or you can't say that it's an opportunity for a witness. You just don't know.
Correct. And that's just, like I say, I'm just so thankful. This program is such a blessing. It's really helped me with so many issues and questions and just made me my understanding grow. So thank you so much.
Thank you, Colleen.
All right. Bye.
I'm Tom Baker. You are listening to Law and Gospel on the day before Thanksgiving. And as you can hear from our listeners, there is much that they have to be thankful for. But if this program is any kind of a success or issues, etc., the Bible study, the other programs, ones at noon and the early morning, if this is making a difference, you have to understand we're not in the business of psychology. We're in the business of theology. And so if it's making a difference in your life and you're hearing theological talk, that's because the Holy Spirit is working on you. Things that you feel, oh boy, was that ever helpful? You need to understand there are other people in this world who would totally reject what has become so insightful for you because they have rejected the Holy Spirit. They don't have faith. Remember the same words that Jesus gave to the Samaritan woman that converted a whole town, he gave to the Pharisees, and they ended up crucifying him. So, once more, who do we give thanks to? We give thanks to only one person. No, I'm going to correct that. We give thanks to only three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because they sent you a love letter. It's called the Holy Bible, and it's called Scripture, and we'll end this first hour with this note, 2 Timothy 3:16. All of Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we can conclude that last part with saying that the Christian. And that's what this is all about, AM 850 KFUO. This is the conclusion of our first hour. We're moving into the second hour after a short time. It is Open Line Wednesday, because for the holiday, we're going to have the best of programming of Law and Gospel Thursday and Friday. In the meantime, what an opportunity to phone in a question. Maybe you've talked to somebody. Phone them up. Tell them the phone, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. Stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.